27, 28, and 29. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is the circumcision, which is outwardly, my flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of our heart, and the spirit, and not in the letter. Which faith is not of men, but of God. Find verse number 27. In verse 26, we're talking about uncircumcision, and it keeps the law. It's uncircumcision, just like counted for circumcision. Then in verse 27, what is true of this? What is not known as uncircumcision? Romans 2, 27. What does number 27 say? Describes that which is not uncircumcision. Who would that be? Those who are not uncircumcision.
Unbelievers.
Well, that could be, but also, yes, Kat?
The Gentiles.
Probably the Gentiles. They're not in uncircumcision. That would be Gentiles, which are by nature, if we fulfill the law, what does it say? If they're uncircumcised, we fulfill the law, verse number 26. What does that make them in God's sight? Uncircumcision will fill up after that.
It's counted for circumcision.
Counted for circumcision. So here is uncircumcision, by nature fulfill the law. Judge thee, what's the thee? What's the problem with the thee here in verse 27? Who's the thee referring to? Any hands on that? Who's the thee referring to in verse 27? Well, it's thee who is by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. Who are those people? Yeah, Tammy.
Well, the these, the people that Apostle Paul is writing about, which is the Jew.
Okay. And the Jew, what kind of Jews
are? The Jew that's trusting in the law for his righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And, but in verse number 28, he is not a Jew. Why?
Verse 27?
Did you finish 27?
I don't think so.
Okay.
But maybe we did.
Who by the letter transgressed the law? So what kind of a Jew is that?
He's disobedient.
Disobedient Jew, that's right. He's perhaps physically circumcised, but spiritually he's uncircumcised. He's like a Gentile. And then to go down to 28, what does God say about these people? That's the first part of verse 28. Any hands on that? What does it say about these people? Question that?
Well, the outward and the inward.
All right.
The Jews may have all been the outward of the right, but yet if they're not being obedient to what God wants them to, then they're not, it's not by works that they can't be saved or justified by works.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be something that's inward, it can't be outward.
Uh-huh. So he's not a Jew, which is what outwardly. Neither is he circumcised, which is outward in the flesh. So God makes a distinction in the definition of what a Jew is, doesn't he? And so, in these two verses, 27 and 28, what is God's definition of a Jew? Any hands on that? Yeah, Dan?
Well, it's in verse 29, he's a Jew which is one inwardly.
Mm-hmm.
And the circumcision is that of the heart.
All right. It's got to be. So, all these Jews that do not fulfill the Word of God living today, whether it's in Jerusalem or anywhere else, if they don't follow the Word of God and the will of God, for God does not consider them to be Jews. It's an inward thing, not an outward thing. Just because they're circumcised, that doesn't make them a Jew. A lot of Gentiles have been circumcised as babies. That doesn't make them Jews. It's different, completely different thing. So you've actually answered that in 29 as well, haven't you? Not that of the, they're not of the heart circumcised as Jews. But in spirit, not in the letter, which praise not of men, but of God. So there's the letter of the law, and there's the heart of trusting the Lord and doing His will. That's what God wants. Any other comments on chapter 2 before we move on to chapter 3? All right, let's read chapter 3, Romans 3, 1, 2, and 3. Now, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because under them were committed the oracles of God, For the what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Questions at bftbc.org, 856-461-9018. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, talks about an advantage. What type of advantage is he talking about here in verse number 1?
The advantage of being born Jewish.
All right. And what profit is there? He's asking a question. It's sort of a, what kind of a question is that? What do you call those kind of questions? That's a
rhetorical question.
It's probably a rhetorical question. What profit is there? So in other words, he's trying to get these people, he's writing to the church in Rome, to ponder this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the answer in verse 2 is what? What does constitute? Yes, Tim?
There's much advantage.
All right. Every way, what's the chief advantage? Being Jewish, Tim?
Because they had the words of God.
Okay.
The oracles.
Did any non-Jews write the Old Testament? No. Did any non-Jews write the New Testament? No. They wrote it, but who gave them the words to write, Old and New Testament? Yeah, Dan?
God himself.
The Holy Spirit of God gave the words to those writers, and they put them down. So God was the author, and which part of the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was the author.
The Holy Spirit.
Well, that's one method to get delivered.
Well, yeah, he was the one that delivered.
Who was the author of the book he delivered?
I'm thinking of that verse in John 7, yes. 16 or something.
That's good. I have many things to say to you. If you can't bear them now, I'll be able to. Spirit is coming. He will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak of himself or from himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, here's what he hears, naturally speaking, to show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit was told exactly the words by the Lord Jesus Christ what to tell these writers to write down. And by extension, we think the Old Testament was the same way. And so the Lord Jesus was the author of all these words, mm-hmm. and the human writers were told by the Holy Spirit.
What was that you were just quoting?
That was from John 16. What are the verses then?
Oh, John 12-14.
12-14. John 16, 12-14, where the Lord Jesus told his disciples, I haven't anything to say to you. He can't bear them now. He told him that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you to all truth. And cannot speak of or from himself as of the source. Whatsoever he shall hear, he actually speak. He'll show you things to come. He'll learn from me and show it unto you. So,
he shall glorify me.
Glorify me.
For he shall receive
mine
and shall show it unto you.
Show it unto you. So the Lord Jesus is the author of every word, the New Testament, and we assume the Old Testament. By the same
token. Romans
3 and verse 1 and verse 2. Committed the oracles of God unto them. Now there's some people that think that one of the people in the New Testament, one of the writers, was not a Jew. Who do they question? Pastor Dan?
Luke.
But from all impressions and all circumstances, that he was a Jew. I remember that man, Mike, I think was his name.
McCubbins.
He wrote an old paper on that, and he showed, it proved, by scripture, by other means, that even Luke was also a Jew. And so he violated the people who say throughout Luke as being a Gentile. So, the believer's a Jew as well. And in verse number 3, did we finish 2?
But you don't remember what
Maybe we did.
You don't remember how Mike McCubbins displayed it.
No, but he had lots of verses. He wrote a whole paper.
You don't remember.
Well, I just remember
his position.
To me.
Yeah, Mike can become his position. Is that what the question is?
Yes.
He was in favor of Luke. Lucy and the authorship of Luke.
That's right. And he wrote a paper. He has 10 or 12 pages on that. I have a copy of my files upstairs on the internet. But he sure convinced me, at least, very clearly. And argued against all those people that doubted Luke was a Jew. Convinced me that he was, indeed, a Jew. Unto them, these Jews, were committed the oracles of God. Then in verse 3, what's the question that's asked here? And is it an important question? Any hands on that? What's the question?
Is it important?
Is there any question on this?
No.
Any hands on that? Any question there?
What if some did not believe?
Okay. Some who, do you think? Pastor Dan?
Jews.
Some Jews, all right?
They were the ones that were entrusted with the Word of God.
That's right. And
they wrote it.
And yeah. They didn't believe. Now, what is the next question, and what is the answer in verse number 3? What's the next question?
So their unbelief made the faith of God without effect.
So their unbelief didn't want to believe these things, but just because they unbelieved, does that make the faith of God without any effect? And what's the answer to that? No, it doesn't make any effect. It's just forget it. But let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6. Before we do, let's ask people if you have any questions or comments. Call us at 856-261-9018 or questions at bftbc.org. I'd like to hear from you. Question or just say a comment. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. God forbid, yea, let God be true, for every man a liar. As it is written, that thou hast been justified in thy sayings, and thy kingdom come when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance against the innocent man? God forbid, then how shall we judge the world? 5 verse 4, what does God forbid me? Any hand in hand? Is Danny?
May it never be.
Paul?
That is against me. God forbid means that he is against all unrighteousness.
He's against all righteousness, that's true. And what is the word thanos in that? Those words? Thanos? God? No, it's absent. But why is it absent? And what did it mean by God forbid? In 1611, they were going to address that. Hands on. Hands. Danny, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Danny.
May it never be.
How do you order it? See, may it never be. What's the Greek word for that? Found? Do you have that?
God forbid.
No, the Greek.
May it never be. I don't have the Greek word.
Okay, Pastor
Dan's
got the Greek.
I think it's
Megan now. Megan later. May it never be. That's right. But that's the translation of the King James 1611. God forbid, may it never be so. See? Again?
I have Uganoitwa. Is it
Uganoitwa? Well, I think it's negative. See, it's a negative. I'm not sure. We'll have to look it up. Maybe it's Uganoitwa. That could be Uganoitwa. But there's many, there's different negatives for certain reasons. And I'm not really sure. Maybe it is U. All right. But it means not. May it never be, or never be true. And what is the next thing saying about 4? What is one of the characteristics of God in verse 4? Any hands on that? What is this one of his characteristics? And what is not one of his characteristics?
What is your question?
What is not one of God's characteristics in verse 4? That's passionate.
He's not a liar.
That's right. He's not a liar. God be true. But what about man? Question?
A man is a liar. You know, let God be true, let man find the liar.
See, if God's going to be contesting and lying back and forth with man, God is the true one, and people, when they make up their minds, they're liars when they do not tell the truth. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Hi, Faith. Good to see you. We got a letter right for you in the box, right, Faith? See, there's a letter right in that box.
Hello, Faith. How are you?
See a little friend? Yeah. It came back for some reason. Yeah, Faith.
God forbid. Uganoitwa.
Okay. If you want a command like that, usually has the May for some reason. I don't know. All right. By faith, we're in Romans chapter 3.
Okay.
And we're in verse number 4. And what does it mean in this verse number 4? What does the word thou must be justified in? What way should they be justified? What does justified mean? Verse 4.
To be shown righteous.
Okay, Pastor Dan?
Or declared righteous.
Declared righteous. Declared righteous. What?
Shown declared sinful.
It says, as it is written. Now, what is the term for as it is written?
Agrapai.
That's right. We're going to see people. All right, let's see who wants to say about that. Yes, Violin Walls. Hi, Violin. Glad you called.
Yes, I have a question on Romans 4.
Okay.
That second sentence says that thou mightest be justified in thy saying. Could that be when people pray the scripture back to God that they're justified?
That could be that thou mightest be justified in thy saying. Declared righteous. In other words, God is true, every man a liar. And as it is written, might be justified in thy sayings, but overcome when thou art judged. I suppose that because God is always true, you're justified in what you say if you're following the scriptures. I suppose that might be that. Any other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead.
Just pray the scripture back to him.
That's a good possibility. Pray it back and believe it, and you're justified in your sayings because it is written. That's right. Okay, that's good, brother. Any other comments on that?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you for calling us way to the Babylon Walls over there in the state of
California.
Okay, California, way out there. Yeah, Tammy.
I think, isn't the verse referring to God himself that's going to be justified in his sayings?
All right.
That thou may be justified in his sayings and might overcome when thou art judged.
Well, but when thou art judged, seems like it's referring to man being judged, isn't it?
Well, it says, God forbid, yea, and let God be true, but every man a liar.
Mm-hmm.
As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in his sayings.
Maybe
God should, himself is going to be justified in his sayings.
Maybe we should look at number C in Psalm 51:4 and see really what that verse says. That might help us. Psalm 51:4. Psalm 51:4. If you read that for us. Thank you, Violin, for bringing up the question. We'll try to solve it now.
Psalm
51:4. Yes.
Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest.
Yeah, maybe that's referring to the Lord, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In the Psalm. So that would be referring to the Lord, that the Lord may be righteous.
Hey, I didn't read it right.
No, you read the right verse.
If
the Lord may be justified.
Did I read the right one?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. The Lord may be justified in his sayings and overcome with heart judged. A lot of times people do judge the Lord. Yes. And George, that's not right. So, finally, I think we finally got the thing straightened out for us. And so, referring to the Lord himself, justifying thy sayings and God's sayings. But we never should doubt what God says in his word, as it is written, Megadoita. And it is written. What is the tense of that Greek word, Kenoita? Any hands on that? What is the Greek tense, Tammy?
It's perfect.
Perfect. And what does the perfect Greek tense mean?
No one else wants to say
it.
It happened in the past, and it continues into the future, into the present, and not into the future. Really.
That's right. Past, present, and future. And that verse, I don't know, that we like to make it out as, I think it's about 20 or 30 times in the New Testament, many times in the Old, maybe 14. I don't remember. I looked it up recently. But past, present, and future, what God says in the past, he continues to preserve in the present, and preserves on into the future. That's Bible preservation. And remember, I told you about that lady that wrote the very specifically against the preservation in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. And she didn't think that taught preservation. But even that word, Megaloito, would never be, never come to pass, as it is written, past, present, future. So then, we read 5, didn't we? 3, 4, 5? Is it 4, 5, and 6?
We read it, yes.
Okay. Then in verse 5, first of all, in verse 4, this is referring to the Lord. that thou, the Lord, might be justified in thy sayings. What sayings did the Lord give to us that he be justified? Yes, 10?
In the Word of God.
Word of God. The whole Bible, Old and New Testament. In the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You've got to be justified in what he says.
What does
it
mean? That verse?
Verse 4. Huh? This is the word verse 4, which was quotes Psalm 51:4. But they're wearing verse 4 for Romans 2 now. So what does it mean that God would be justified in his sayings? What does justified mean? That's a
saying. He's going to be correct.
Going to be correct. No question at all. No, we're in Romans 2, honey, in verse number 4.
Romans 2?
Romans 2.
3.
Verse 4. We stopped in chapter 2 already.
I have to ask a question.
All right.
We say God forbid. That Psalms?
No, 51:4.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is not God forbid.
No.
It's where it says it.
But thou must be justified.
It is written.
It is written, yeah.
It's that next phrase where it says that thou mayest be justified. That's what was written, and it was written in Psalm 51:4.
Yeah.
So that's Psalm 51:4.
51:4. Mm-hmm. All right, so what did we say justified by saying? What does justified mean? Any hands on that? We're justified. Back to that.
To declare righteous.
Declare righteous and to do what's right. To whatever is done, you're justified in doing it because you know what you criticize. It's done in the proper way, in the proper manner, at the proper time. And then, so overcome with our trust. He's always overcome, but Do people always agree with God when he writes the scriptures and verses? No, they don't. They don't agree. They should. So that's verse 4. Then verse 5, what's the question that is asked here? What do you think it means? What's the question in verse 5? The first part of the verse.
But if thou, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say?
Well, you might think that might mean. Who's the I refer to? Has that? If our.
Well, in the context, it seems like it's specifically the Jews, but it could be it could be anyone, all mankind.
It could be all mankind. That's our unrighteousness. What does it mean, commend the righteousness of God? What does commend mean in that sense? Verse 5. Yes, Tam?
Maybe demonstrates or shows.
Probably demonstrates or shows, that's good. If it commend or shows or demonstrates the unrighteousness of God, if our unrighteousness commend or shows the righteousness of God, what shall we say? What are the answers? What shall we say if that's the case? In verse 5. Any question at all?
What's the question?
If our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That question in.
Who taketh vengeance?
If God takes vengeance, all right?
Well, it's a rhetorical question again.
Yes, rhetorical question.
What shall we say? So, the whole effect of our sinfulness. I mean, the Jews, rather than obeying, they wrote the scriptures, but they didn't keep the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
But even in that, and going back to the previous verse where, God is true, but every man is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
So, unrighteousness and lying and judging God and all of that is commending, showing the righteousness of God.
Yes.
Making it, it's like in pitch darkness, when you turn on light,
mm-hmm.
it's more glorious than if you were in a bright room mm-hmm. and turn on the light.
That's right, by contrast. Mm-hmm. By contrast to darkness. And if the unrighteous commends the righteousness of God, what should we say? What is it? The stance of the last part of verse 5. What's the attribute of God right there? He has that. What's the attribute of God in verse 5? The last part? He has that. That's that?
He's just.
He's just. God, is God unrighteous? What's the answer to that? Is he unrighteous?
No.
He's always right in what he does. He doesn't take any advantage. He speaks and he's true. And you speak as a man. In other words, just as a man's talking, although Paul doesn't really see why that has to be asked, but he puts it speak as a man, doesn't want to judge God unfavorably. 4:5, which we wrote 6 too, didn't we? Can we read 6?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What does God forbid against me? What is the meaning of that? The pastor then?
May it never be.
May it never be. May you let them. May it never be. never be, and yet that's a good understanding. In the 1611, that term in English at that time, it means may never be. So God forbid. Now then, what's the question in verse 6, the last part of verse 6? What does it mean? Can you answer that? Last part of verse 6. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261. 901, if it was a call or comment or question, okay?
Well, it's going back to the previous rhetorical question.
All right.
Is God unrighteous? And so if he was unrighteous, that's where it says, God forbid, he can't judge the world if he's unrighteous. Mm-hmm.
Would it be fair to have unrighteous judging people? No. Bill, I think we're all set on that verse. Okay. So, no, how can he judge the world? Absolute righteousness, the judge must be righteous. And what must he do to be a righteous judge? What must a judge have in his possession, even today, if he's going to be a righteous judge? Pastor Dan?
The facts.
The facts. What else does he must have?
The Bible.
Well, the Bible, if it's possible. What else?
He has done the law.
Or the law.
In its secular sense.
I understand the secular law. And what else? He knows his law. He's got all the facts. What else must he have if he's going to judge righteously?
He has to be fair.
Fair, that's right. He's got to be wise in handling facts. Because if somebody has all the facts, doesn't mean they're going to understand those facts. He's got all the facts of creation. Beautiful. God makes a person. And all these blood vessels and genes and all these type of things, they have all the facts, but they don't believe the facts. We sent out a video to our people on our video list. We have about 560 right now. We sent out every day different things. One of them was the wonderful cosmology, the wonderful creation of God. And it's beautiful. We have several responses. What a wonderful thing that is. It shows lots of pictures. And how could any man or just by accident create all these marvelous things in the world? It's amazing. And so God is wonderful and he's just. And if he's not righteous and has all the facts and has wisdom enough to perceive the facts, a lot of times judges could be taken to the cleaners, you might say. They'd be fooled. People come up and it's horrible when unjust judgments prevail in our court system. It's terrible indeed. So, how could God judge the world? If he's going to judge the world, who else is going to judge in addition to the unsaved people in the world? Who else is going to be judged? Any hands on that? Pastor Dan?
Well, ultimately, you know, if he's going to judge, the believers are going to be judged.
Yes. The believers are another genuine Christian going to be judged, as well as those who are lost and not Christians, the whole world. He's going to be judged. What's the name of the judgment when he judges the whole unsaved world? Pastor Ned?
Everybody's wrong.
We'll get this one and get the next one. Yes, Barbara Lemaster. Go ahead, Barbara.
Hi, Pastor Ned. Hi, everybody.
Hello, Barbara.
I'm going to mention thank you that it says that God shall judge the world because God is the name of God that he uses for everybody. Lord is the name he chooses to use with his people, as Lord is Testament. Abraham. When God was talking about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, you know, when you stay here for 45 people and you go down five, and he said, you shall not be the judge of all the earth right. Justice is the main pillar of God's love. God loves, but God does not love exclusively except with his justice.
Yes.
Which means that anything that is broken in his law has to be condemned. So, this is the God of justice here. It is the parameters in which he works.
Okay, thank you, Barbara. Let's raise the Barbara Lemaster right in New Jersey.
Hello, Barbara.
Yes. She got the numbers a little bit mixed up in a lot. Started with 50, went down to 10.
Right.
Instead of 45 to 5. So, I think that, but he's a God of righteousness, a God of judgment. And it never does anything wrong. He always is right, even though we many times are wrong what we say and think and what we do. All right, verse number 5. And what's the second judgment? The judgment of the world, Pastor Dan says, great white servant. What about the judgment of genuine Christians? What's the name of that one?
The Bema Seat.
What's another word for that?
Judgment seat of Christ.
Judgment seat of Christ. All the Christians. Judgment seat of Christ. Another word, bema, is the judgment. That's true. Greek is bema, but people pronounce it bema all the time. But anyway, those are two judgments, and he will judge the world in righteousness, absolute righteousness. Let us read verses 7, 8, and 9 together. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life unto this glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some slander firm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, and we are all under sin. Is that the right verse? 7, 8, and 9. Okay. We're Romans 3 and verse number
7.
7, or number 7. But if the truth of God, where do we find the truth of God? Hands on that? Anybody hands on that? Paul?
In Scriptures.
In the Scriptures. The only way we can find the truth of God. That's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. A lot of things are true when we see it in the glory, but the actual truth of what he says and what he wants us to do, the doctrines must be in the Scriptures. That's right. Any old Bible? Hands on that? Any old Bible? God's truth? We can't have. Paul?
King James.
Why do we say King James in English is the proper place to find the truth? Why do we say that? Any answer to that? Why do we say it in English is King James? Yeah.
The texts are Masoretic texts, and the texts of Receptus that underlie it are accurate.
Right.
And the translation techniques are correct. They don't paraphrase or do any dynamic equivalency.
Mm-hmm.
And there's several reasons.
Right. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, proper. And is it, Yvonne?
Well, I have another question.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my life unto his glory, why yet am I also judged in the sinner? What is this about, this verse?
Okay, well, we'll get that as soon as we cover this up. And we'll go right back to verse 7. So, we are in verse 7. But we talked about the Scriptures, and we talked about the King James Bible, but Tammy said it's based upon the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And is it accurately translated?
Yes.
Remember in the book, Defending the King James Bible, there are four things that we cover. What's the first thing we cover? That's it.
Text.
Superior text of the King James Bible, based on the superior text of Hebrew and Greek. What's the second thing?
Spirit translator.
They know what they're doing. They're trained, and no other person has been trained. They're technically translated. What's the third?
People like that.
We don't have that thing. They just riffraff stuff. But, you know, they get the PhDs and 10 times. They're ignorant compared to the King James. Superior text, superior translator, the third superiority.
The technique.
Spirit technique capacity. They were tremendous in their technique. The verbal equivalents, formal equivalents, the forms over there were in Hebrew and in Greek. Then the words themselves. What's the fourth superiority? That's it?
Theology.
Spirit theology. If that's then, you got something right ahead.
Yeah, just kind of just saying, hello to church. I'm enjoying the Bible study.
Let's wait for Jim Canada.
Massachusetts.
Yeah, Jim. Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
Ask him if he's planning to come to the GBS.
Are you planning to come to the Dean Burgess Society in July 26th and 27th in Northfield, New Jersey? If you can make it, I'd like to have you if you can. We can meet you and talk with you. We haven't seen you for a while since we were up in Massachusetts.
Yes, we have.
He went to the book table up there, and that she wonderfully arranged them.
Franklin,
yes. He got a lot of books. He got a whole lot of books, Jim did. So we're glad for him. Yes, Jim can have he bought five or six or seven.
No wonder he came there. I haven't met him yet.
Yeah, that was the place where he came.
Was he in the last one? Was it the last one here?
No, he wasn't here, but I think he was up in Franklin.
Jim, he had books. I assumed it was the same man.
There's another Jim, I can't think of his name, he's on the Evangelical Council. Grumblatt. Jim Grumblatt. Maybe that was Jim Grumblatt. That could be. He was here last year.
Did you meet him?
Is he the one who has the mother? The mother came too? Theo?
No, that's Jacob.
I'm getting
all confused. Jacob was in Texas.
Jacob and
Theo. As soon as Evan got out of the car, I was saying, Evan something, he ran right over and hugged us both because he said he recognized us from the...
James, Jacob...
Jacob Bromer.
I don't think he's planning to come this year. I'm not sure.
Because it's our home
church.
It's a big
trip. Yeah. Yes, it is. Yeah. I don't think they're coming this year. That's right. So, we have God's word and define His will and His word and the proper words. What about the other English versions aside from the King James Bible? What is anything wrong with them? Are they perfect?
Well, they're translated from the Westcott-Hort type text.
That's right. Westcott-Hort and Gnostic.
Even the Old Testament is translated from a different Hebrew.
Different Hebrew text, that's right. Mm-hmm. And they're loose with the translation. The technique is not good. And in the New Testament alone, Dr. Jack Mormon specifies how many differences between the New Testament and their Greek text and the New King James Bible Greek text. How many differences are there?
8,000.
Now, some of them you can't understand, difference in translation. Some are minor. But how many are doctrinal passages? Doctrinal passages.
Philopathic?
Yes. How many are doctrinal passages?
Your battery should be good.
Well, yeah, the 356 doctrine passages. This is serious. I mean, doctrines are important doctrines. And when you deal with Bibles like that, New Testament like that, probably 99% of the Bibles in English are translated from the Gnostic critical Greek text, which denies all the things, everything that the Gnostics believe and disbelieve, they just wipe out. They just change out. Because they were in Alexandria, Egypt, the same sources where Vatican Sinai Greek transcripts were made to. They were taken over by the Gnostics. And what verse was that we're talking about?
Verse 7.
The truth of God. And I asked the question, how will we find the truth of God in the English language? But we're glad that Dr. What's in Korea? South Korea. Who wrote a translation in Korean?
Dr. John did.
And so we have a good question. And in Spanish, who wrote an excellent translation in Spanish?
Dr. Gomez.
Francisco Gomez, that's right. Pray for him last part of this month of March, she's having a transplant in the eye. And what kind of transplant was it? It was a...
A cornea
transplant.
And there's
prayer letters back there. So, we have these translations in Spanish that are accurate, and we have one in South Korea. So, we're glad for that, and there may be others as well. Hi, Rob. Rob Winograph from Chicago. Hey, Rob. See what happened. I'm sure that the Webster's was influenced by Westcott-Hort. What's that?
It's 12:4.
Yeah, he used some pictures for Shepard.
You did, huh?
Well. We got the superior text, what's not in Hornhole, but Masoretic, and the
kick. He wasn't satisfied with the King James Bible, anyone who says they love the King James Bible, why not use another
version? Exactly. The point of this, he may have the right Masoretic, Aramaic, and Greek, but you see, the second superiority, we have King James Bible, the technique, what is this technique? Oh, the translator, the whole kind of translator, you have really good translators. Then the third is a technique of translator. If he changed this word and that word, the technique must be wrong, and then what about his theology? So somebody would have to look it up and see what Webster's English Bible, Webster's. But thanks, Rob. We'll take a look and see what happens. Okay, bye. Yeah. That's it, Ed. What did you find out?
Item number 1427.
Okay, what's that say?
Tell them what it is.
Okay, 1427. The title is Holy Bible Common Version. No Webster.
Let me see
if I get any more information about it.
Okay, good. Look it up and see what happens.
And the verse is Acts 12:4.
12:4.
I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 18 pages.
Yeah, go ahead. How many pages?
Okay. The English version of the Sacred Scriptures, now in general use, was first published in the year 1611 in the reign of James I. Although the translators made many alterations, this is according to this article here, in the language of the former versions, yet no small part of the language is the same as that of versions made in the reign of Queen Elizabeth. In the present version, the language is, in general, correct.
Is this the Webster's version?
Yes, you want me to read this article?
Yeah, okay.
The point is, it's for future reference, it's number 1427. Item number 1427.
BFG, 1427. Yes. We've got a copy of it.
But the lapse of the two or three centuries, a change has taken place, which in particular passages impair the beauty. In others, obscures the sense of the original languages. Some words have fallen into disuse, and the signification of others. Current popular use is not the same now as it was when they were introduced into the version. The effect of these changes is that some words are not understood by common readers. Mm-hmm. From no access to the commentaries, and they will always compose a great proportion of readers. While other words being now used in a sense different from that which they had when they were translated was made back in 1611, which conveys false and wrong ideas. Whenever words are understood in a sense different from which they had when they were introduced, had differences from the sense of different form in which they had introduced. The differences from that original language, they also do not present the reader the Word of God.
Okay, that's
fine. Let me finish the paragraph as long as I've started it.
All right, go ahead.
This circumstance is very important, even in the thing not the most essential, and its essential point. Mistakes may be very injurious.
Injurious. Okay, that's good. Thank you. So we have document 1427, BFG?
Yes, and the other one's Mike McCubbin's Though I Speak, but I don't think we have it. The title is Though I Speak, but I can't seem to locate it.
But 1427. Let me take a note of that, would you please? 1427. Oh, you wrote it down. Okay, we'll check afterward. I'll look at it. Okay, so thank you, Rob, for that. No Webster's. It's not what it ought to be as well. So now, honey, you had a question about verse number.
I've forgotten my question.
Oh, okay. So,
yeah. I think that was a preface to his Bible, maybe.
As a preface to the
Webster Bible.
I see.
So he wanted to change the language.
Yeah.
Because he wanted to make it more understandable.
Mm-hmm.
Which is what people have been doing for quite a long time.
Yes. Noah Webster's Dictionary, what date is that? Noah Webster's Dictionary.
1828, is it?
1828, okay.
I think that's what Rob was saying, too. Something about 1828.
Yes, that could be.
Or something.
All right, Rob, we'll look at it a little more and then let you know if we can. We'll find it. We're in verse number, is it 7?
Verse 7, yes.
Truth of God. Then Vaughn had a question. Paul, go ahead.
Could you please keep it off my bus?
Okay.
So anywhere, they estimate 311, but they ended up between 230 and 310. Please.
Okay, 230, okay, 310. Well, keep a lookout.
Yeah,
and Bill, see in the back of his eyes, got a 180-degree vision. All right. So we're verse number 7. If the truth about your God is more about it through my lie, what does he mean by that, do you think? What does Paul mean by that? The 10?
Well, it kind of goes back to that verse, well, verse, it seems like it starts in verse 3,
mm-hmm.
the whole idea of not believing, so we're making God a liar, and then it says, you know, God's not a liar, and in
mm-hmm.
verse 4, and then in verse 5, it says our unrighteousness, our lying, mm-hmm. you know, about saying God isn't true,
mm-hmm.
is going to commend or demonstrate the righteousness of God, so it seems like that lie is the unbelief of mm-hmm. the Jews.
Mm-hmm. And he's accused of being a liar, but really he just isn't a liar. So my lie, not exactly.
Well, not him per yeah. se, but yeah. just the unbelief.
Right.
Of course, he was an unbeliever for a good portion of his life.
That's true. What does the last part mean, you think? Through my life, unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? What do you think he means by that one? In verse number 7, the last part. Has that? All of us are sinners, and surely Paul was also classified as a sinner too, but God hath more abounded, the truth of God more abounded than anything that Paul could say, whether he's a liar or not a liar. Why am I also judged as a sinner? Who's judging Paul, do you think? Who's judging Paul? Anybody against him when he was there after he became a Christian?
He's judging himself. Is this God judging him here?
Apparently, why am I? Well, God could be mad.
Because he's in unbelief.
Yes.
I mean, if he's going back to before he was saved, mm-hmm. perhaps.
But even now, after he's saved, does anybody question Paul's integrity? Do any people judge Paul in the hands of that?
Sure, they have questions.
In the hands of that? Yeah, Bill.
Peter. Peter questioned him because Peter was still in belief that new Christians had to be circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think he didn't seem to fully trust Paul.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Anybody else disagree with Paul while he's in ministry? Any hands on that? Anybody else question Paul? Does anybody else ever question Paul while he was ministering on this earth?
Yeah,
I suppose so.
A lot of people.
Was he accepted by many people in the hands of that? That's your name.
No, he's rejected by a lot of people. Even the very Jews.
That's right.
People rejected him.
The Jews, some even the Gentiles, some even genuine Christians wondered about Paul.
I'm not sure my boss is here.
The same, you're here?
I came up.
Single?
There's a
beat,
yeah.
But it's not a bus.
No, it's a. Not a bus, people.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, good. But keep your eyes out. Let's say Paul, Bill got eyes in the back of his head. He's looking at it all the time.
Sure.
So, Paul was not accepted by the Pharisees and everybody else. It's horrible. They hated him. They wanted to kill him, and he just was always on the run from just unbelievers. So, I'm also just a sinner, and that's what people thought he was. There's no good. He went away from the Jewish.
Oh, the bus is here.
Okay, here we go. Thank you.
Maybe they were making the turn.
Yeah. You know what, Paul? You don't need anyone to look out for the bus for you. Because you can know it is.
That's why I threw a box in the back of my head, so I
just. There goes Elaine and Paul. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
Yes, sir, Dr. Wade.
I forgot it, both of you.
Yes, sir. I will be in on the class of Jersey.
Oh, good, good. We'll see if we can do better. Just turn off that special speaker and be here.
Yes, sir.
That's good. Thank you very much for coming.
Thank you so much. Have a good
day. Get there fast before that bus goes.
Yes, sir, I certainly will.
Open that door and there you go.
Yes, sir.
Bye-bye.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. Have you read 8-10?
I will, thank you.
Have you read 8-10 of November?
We've read it, yes.
Read it, yes, okay. So, and not rather, what does slanderously report? What does slander mean? What does slander mean, Danny?
Someone lies about you.
Somebody lies about you. That's a slander, the lying concerning you. Slanders report, and yet some affirm that we say, what do they say the people says? Open that door fast. They open that door fast. Because that guy's got to run away.
Then Paul will have to walk on
it. You see him? Where is he, on Park Avenue?
They're coming.
Is he on Park Avenue?
Yeah, right out there.
He's out there. Well, good. All right.
Bye.
Have a good week.
The Terry ran out there to stop him.
That's nice of her.
Yeah, well, you could run off so fast. Mm. He's got to realize, hey, person's got to put the cover on.
Exactly.
He can come in on it.
I can't see where I am. He's there.
But people have patience, you know that.
All right. All the doctors have patience. Different hand. All right.
All the doctors.
What did the slanders report? What did the slanders report about Paul? What did they say Paul said but he didn't say? All right, Dan, was it there?
Yeah.
Good.
I made it. Thank you.
He's way down there at the corner?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's by the stop sign.
Okay, but that's it.
Well, it's to evil. I couldn't make come. That's the question.
Did Paul ever say that?
No.
No, he didn't say that. Because slanders reported to do evil that couldn't make come. No, sometimes God makes good come out of evil if we do evil, if we repent of that.
Most our class.
That's good make up. Okay. Now, if those people slander you and say you're doing evil so that you'll have some good, what is the conclusion that's going to happen to that?
First, are we on?
First number eight, last part. That's it,
Eight?
And we sent that Rob should have copied that article I was trying to read earlier. He could look it over quicker maybe and give it better summary than I did. I just opened it up and then I had to start reading it.
Okay.
I'm not sure what it actually says.
So that.
But he should receive it sometime soon.
Well, he just sent it to him.
Yeah.
Well, look. Should, yeah. So, Rob, you've been sent that analysis of Webster's Bible. So take a look and read it when it comes. Then what is the conclusion? What is the judgment of those that lie and slander Paul, saying that let's do evil, Fawn? Fawn, let's do evil.
I'm sorry.
The good may come.
I wanted to ask about.
Just wait till after class. Let's do evil, the God may come. What's going to happen? What is God's answer to those that say that lyingly that Paul is saying? What's going to happen to them?
Well, they're
going to
be condemned.
Damnation or judgment is just.
And can I say something?
Sure.
It seems as though if our unrighteousness come in the righteousness of God. I mean, so in other words, when we sin, then the grace of God is seen in a greater measure.
Mm-hmm.
So then, they're. And saying that's what Paul is saying, let us do evil, that good may come.
Mm-hmm.
But, he's not saying that, no. But he's saying, God's grace is more abounding
mm-hmm.
in our sin. And mm-hmm. they're twisting his words and perverting what he said.
Right. And so God's going to judge those liars that are perverting Paul's testimony and changing what he said. We read 600, did we read 9 yet?
Yes.
We read 9 also.
Not yet.
Okay. So in verse 9, what does it mean? Who's the they? Are we better than they? Who's the they, do you think? Any hands on that? We better than they?
The people he's talking about.
Any hands on that?
The Jews that did not believe.
Okay, the Jews that did not believe. Is it true? Are we better? Anybody better than anybody else?
No.
But we're all sinners. And one way or another, the answer is no and no wise. Okay, let's see what we have to do here. Yeah, Jacob from Texas. Right, Jacob and Dale Roman.
Hi, everybody. How are you doing?
Hi.
Yeah. Very fine.
I'm looking at this verse 8, and there's a parenthesis here, and not rather as a comma.
Uh-huh.
And there's a parenthesis here, and at the end of the parenthesis, you could read this and just take the parenthesis out. I think it's easier for me to understand this way and some other verses do in the Bible.
Okay.
And not rather let us do evil that good may come, who damnation is just. I think what he's saying here is those people that say let us do evil that good may come,
mm-hmm.
that their nation is just. I think that's pretty much, it just seems like that's what that is here.
Yes, that's good. Well, thanks, Jacob. Appreciate that. Let's wave to Jacob Gromer in Texas. Thank you very much, Jacob. Appreciate that.
Mrs. Gromer?
Mrs. Gromer. Yeah, Dan Gromer as well. Absolutely. She had a good testimony. See, you know, she had the pain, a lot of pains. I told her about glucosamine, the now brand that we take. I said, I've taken it for probably 15, 20 years, ever since I had the hip operation. I told her I took one in the morning, one at night, still pain in my knee. Two and two, still pain. Three and three, still pain. Four and four, over pain. So she did that herself, as she told me last night. One and one pain, two and two pain, three and three, no pain. She went out in the garden, she worked in the garden, she's happy as a lark. So, praise the Lord. But you want to keep it up. I've been trying to do it for 10, 15 years. Don't stop, because then the pain may recur. So that's was that verse 8 or 7? I forget which.
That was verse 9.
Verse 9. Okay, verse
no,
9.
Jacob was talking about verse 8, but we're on verse 9.
We're on verse 9. Okay. We better than they. No, we're not better than the Jews. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all sinners, and God saved us if he saved us. But what is the truth? What is he saying in verse number 9? The comparison between Jews and Gentiles in verse 9. What two groups have that today?
Yeah. Both Jews and Gentiles are both under sin. Both groups of people are under sin.
Both groups. Yeah, Bill.
We're also both groups are made in the image of God.
Yes, that's right. They're made in the image of God, but are they both saved?
No.
No, they're confessed in Genesis.
Only some from each of them.
Some of each. But we're created in the image of God. We have three natures, soul, spirit, soul, and body, and God has three triune God. But that doesn't mean that we're saved. He did. Now, Adam was he was innocent, but he was not righteous. He was innocent, didn't know right and wrong until he did wrong, took the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Then he knew right from wrong, and from that time he was a sinner, and passed that sin of death, physical death, upon everyone that followed him. So in Christ, we have eternal life, and we conquer death by physical death, we don't have, but conquer spiritual death by genuine faith in him. Alright, we better than that. The answer is what?
No.
No. We have before proved both Gentiles and Jews under sin. What does that mean, to be under sin? What does that mean? Any hands on that? It's hanging.
For all the sin, I'm sure I'm learning that.
Yes. Do all people think that they're under sin? Well, people don't agree with us when they say God considers you to be a sinner. Considers any of us to be a sinner. And until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Okay.
And we're under the condemnation of that sin.
Yes.
So unless we're saved, mm-hmm. we're still going to be punished for our sins.
Yeah, punished and sent to hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity. It's important to see that and understand that. All right, that was verse 9. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
All under sin. And that verse 10 is a beautiful. Yeah, Pastor Dan, sorry.
Mrs. Gracias, thank you very much.
Oh, gracias. Okay, thank you. This way we got to Paul. Thank you for Paul. I mean, for Rob. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate that question. Pastor Dan's answer. Very good indeed. That verse 10 is a beautiful gospel verse, isn't it? What does it say?
Have you read verse 10 yet?
That's what we're reading. As it is written.
There is no righteousness, not one.
We haven't read. 10, 11, and 12. As it is
written,
there is no righteousness, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's take this up more willing next Sunday. verse 10, 11, and 12. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close today? Any comments or questions? All right, now let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this book of Romans, that the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, and then to Paul, to write down that we can understand how sinners we are, difficulties we have, the battle between the Jews and the Gentiles, the compromise that they have in unbelief. Help us, Lord, to be trusting thy word, which is truth, the only thing that's genuinely truth, even in this world today. Guide us and direct us, bring us back to the Bible studies and our prayer service on Thursday, and back on Sunday as well. Help those of us who love thee and are genuine Christians to serve our Savior day by day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Friday's class.